God has definitely, through a very supernatural means, has shed a light, a spotlight from heaven on the Word. Has made truths that may have been just the printed page, He's caused them to come alive in a panorama of action and life and truth. And as I've given this to the congregation here, and it's been taped in the public services, these tapes are the tapes they're referring to. The messages of truth that God has for our day. And it is so important. It's so important. I'm going to ask you boys and girls right down here in this front row, I want you to listen real close to what we say. Lay everything down. We're going to be, this is very important. God is here. These truths are so important. You remember the first message that I gave you after this visitation was a message that God's heart was desirous of the hearts of the fathers turning again to the children to the fathers. And then he finished the word, that the verse, and to prepare a people for the Lord. This is what he's doing. God is preparing a people for the Lord. I know of literally hundreds of people who are now in fellowship with Jesus since God began circulating this message. It isn't something that has stopped here. The work of God's hosts, the heavenly host, working in this world, hastening men and women to God, is going on. And there are literally, around this world, literally millions of people that have been turned to God. God just brought the message to us of what He was doing. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. In my ministry in the Philippines, I was made so aware of the need of putting these messages down in print, as well as in tape, so that these men could take these truths and could support them with Scripture and use them, mix them in with their messages, giving the truth to the people. Well, speaking at the Far East Advanced School of Theology in Manila, the president and the instructors there, all of them learned men, most of them with doctor's degrees, stated that they needed this material to give to their students. And I've had telephone calls and letters from many, many of our pastors in this country saying, would you give us some material? We have calls or letters from many foreign countries asking for the same thing. And with God's help, we're going to get this out to them. Praise God. In my advertisement, the paper for the services today, I asked the question, what is God doing? Something is happening in the world today that has never happened before. What is God doing? We hear statements, we hear reports of victory. In all parts of the world, we hear about Catholic people fellowshipping with Pentecostal people. We hear about Seventh-day Adventists worshiping with people who worship on Sunday. We hear about Mormons and Catholics getting together. Well, some you may never have heard of that. I'm hearing about it. You know what's happening? Something very, very special is taking place. God is hastening His work. Praise God. People often look at what the Lord is doing and they wonder now, how is this, what's this going to mean to me? What's this going to mean to my church? I've had a number of people ask me the question now, how is this going to affect the assemblies of God? I have my ordination. While I was in the Philippines, I had a group of Baptist people come and say, now how is this message going to affect the Baptist people out here? God isn't really too concerned about these denominations. I'll tell you why. What God is doing today is so much broader than any church group. God did not say, for God so loved the world that he, or for God so loved 0.5% of the world that he gave his only begotten son for them. Oh no. You take these various denominations, they're just a small fraction of a percent. But God said, he loved the world. Hallelujah. He loved the world. So he's doing something very special today. He's not building his church from one denomination. He still comes through with the message that he brought to Joshua as he stood by the river. Joshua walked up to this messenger from heaven and he said, are you with us? Or are you with our competitors? He didn't use that word, competitors, but he did say, are you with us or are you with our enemies? You remember what this angel said? He said, I'm not too concerned. We're not too concerned about you or your enemies as groups of people. But he said, as captain of the Lord's hosts have I come. They came with orders. They came on an assignment. Joshua didn't know at the time what that assignment was, but he soon found out. That Israel's job was to work from ground level. And they were to obey God's orders. They marched around those walls. And here was a human army marching under orders from God. And while up above was a great army from heaven. And it made a great pincer movement against the enemies of God. And well, when the shout was given as this army of earth marched around the walls, that one of the most foolish orders that was ever given to an army of people. Walk around the walls. That was poor battle strategy. I venture to say some of the people in those days who like to think logically could have said, well, this doesn't fit human logic. Marching around the walls. There are people today that read that and they want to believe God, so they try and figure out some way that those people got the walls down by marching around. I even read in one place where they said these people were such good marchers that they marched with such good rhythm that they created a vibration that was felt in the earth crust and it caused the walls to come down. I think that'd take quite an army to to make a vibration like that, wouldn't it? And then there are some other theories that people come up with because, well, the walls went down. But you know what really happened? When God gives us a job to do, we sometimes say it can't be done. It's humanly impossible. God says, you do the human end of it. What I tell you to do. And I've got some superhuman forces at work that will do what you can't do. Listen, folks, when God gives you something to do, you do what he's given you to do. And he'll do what you can't do. So these people walked around the wall. They did what the Lord said. They shouted. And I suppose some of them were about ready to say, I told you so. That's what happened by just walking around the walls and shouting. But when they shouted, that was this captain's signal. He had sealed orders that God gave him. He looked at them. My move is when they shout. And And so he sent those angels out, and they all got on that wall, and they pushed it right down into the ground. Have you found yourself in some tough spots? Can't do it, God. Can't do it. Don't worry. God has the captain of the Lord's host and heavenly forces out there working for you. Did you ever wonder why he was called the Lord of hosts? It's because God commands another army to. Praise God forever. So the question is, God, are you with us or are you against us? The classic question that's still being asked. We need to take a little closer look at our attitudes. There are some denominations who are saying, we are it. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to be what we are. You have to learn and accept our truths. Then you can go to heaven. And heaven is prepared for a little tiny fraction of the people. It's a small place. Next time you hear somebody say, you have to belong to and you have to accept this particular teaching to go to heaven, I want you to mark down right off that they're wrong. Because God isn't going to support that. But there are people who say, oh, I would never say a thing like that. I would never say that people have to come our way. But there are people who are saying, if it's really of God, it has to come through us. Do you know that I had a minister tell me that? If God was going to bring some truths like this and highlight the truths that he's put in his word, we have some well-educated DDs, PhDs and so on, that God will use them. And if God doesn't use them, it must not be of God. If God's going to do something, why isn't he doing it through us? When God does something, let's not care who it comes through. We prayed for God to do it. And when God moves, let's be thankful for it. Hallelujah. Let's praise God for it. When God moves. Then there are some who may shun this position, but in practice, by provincial attitudes, they're excluding people from God. I was telling some people about what God is doing in the Catholic faith. God is waking up a great sleeping giant in what he's doing with the Catholics today. And I was mentioning some people that God has so beautifully moved upon, blessed. And these two men looked at me and they said, have they taken the statues out of the church? Have you asked them whether they quit praying to Mary? Have they thrown away the beads that they had around their neck? God did not make us. The authority. God can take things that have been written clear off by man and can use them. He said he could even take a worm and thresh a mountain with it. People may stand by and say, hey, what's that worm doing? He doesn't have authority. Worm put the mountain back in shape. Put it back the way it was. But I'll tell you, when God moves, God has his reasons for the way he moves. So this is one of the things that the Lord isn't doing, building a church from inside of one denomination. Another thing he's not doing is necessarily glorifying super churches. Though there are massive congregations that are coming together as a result of what God is doing. But the fact that they may have a super organization does not mean that that's what God is going to use. He is not glorifying super personalities. One of the dangers today of the Christian world is when, if God does start to use an individual, people want to take that individual and practically mount him on the wall and light some candles in front of it. If there happens to be a move of God through healing or through salvation, there are people that would venerate that individual. When God himself wants to have the glory, what God is doing is not glorifying man. I want you to know that. This great move of God is not to glorify churches and is not to glorify man. Praise God. What is God doing with the world? What are his plans for the world? There are people who say, well, if God is in it, God wants to make the world a democracy. You don't know how wrong you are. God never planned democracies. Democracy is better than the other governments compared with it. A lot more liberty, a lot more freedom, and I want you to thank God for where you live. But this isn't what God is wanting to do with the world today. His plans for the world is not to take democracy and spread it around the world. Though God does honor and has promised to bless men and women where he is honored, whether it be a democracy or a monarchy or whatever it is, when God is honored, he has promised to bless because of what he is doing. Just briefly, God has plans for this world. And the bottom line, I'm not going to wade through the book of Revelation for you, but the bottom line of what God has planned for this world is that it's going to be a great kingdom with God, with Jesus as the king. A great theocracy. Jesus Christ in charge. Oh, hallelujah. God gave me a living panorama of this picture just last Sunday morning. And I could see what was happening in those days. There are some that say, oh, all of this has happened in the past. I'll tell you, it's something that's going to be happening. And God allowed me to see the greatness of what is taking place. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord was allowing me to see this beautiful panorama that was taking place. I could see and hear great voices in heaven. I heard Michael and Gabriel and other great angels of heaven shouting the words in these voices. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever, forever. Oh, hallelujah. When the choir sings that, this Christmas is going to have more meaning to me. And while they were shouting this great message, and it was literally reverberating from one side of heaven to the other, I saw the beings that God has before the throne. They're spoken of as the 24 elders that were there. They're an angelic being of worship. And they fell down in the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. And as they were lying on their faces before God, the Lord allowed me to see the veil being drawn back from the temple in heaven. And as I saw that temple, he focused my attention onto the Ark of the Covenant that was there. And there on the Ark was the blood-stained mercy seat. Oh, hallelujah. And he said, his covenant would never be broken. That those whose sins were under the blood. blood of his covenant. Those who had put their faith in what Jesus had done. Those who had met God at this mercy seat. Their sins were covered. You know, in the ark that was on earth, the broken commandments that Moses had were kept in that ark and covered with this mercy seat. The mercy seat was a picture on earth of Jesus himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And throughout the eternal ages in heaven, the cost of our salvation is going to be in prominence. The temple was opened and exposed was the ark and the blood. Praise God forever. Praise God. Some of you might wonder, well, is that scriptural? It is scriptural. I haven't just looked it up lately, but it's he did make reference to the fact that in the 11th chapter, verse 15 through 19, it's just referred to in brief. But that living panorama was so beautiful. Just to see what's actually happening. God's plans for this earth is that Jesus is going to be the king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This old earth is going to be, following that, will be purified by fire, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But Jesus is going to be the king. That's what God's plans for the world. Now, just, I feel it's so important to tell you what God is doing. God is unfolding his plans for his people. God's plans for people are included in these divine acts. One, his plan is for reconciliation. He wants to reach out and draw men and women back to himself. He wants to tell them, come, you can shake hands now. The wrath is turned away. You can come. That's his message of reconciliation. That he wants to restore, bring you back into a place of fellowship with himself. Third, he wants to give you life. These are the plans that God has for his people. The Lord so emphasized this to me, and I'm going to mention it again. I feel that if this is so important to God, that he would, by divine messenger, bring these truths and this message and say, get it out. I feel it has greater importance than we could possibly place on ourselves. It is important to God. God wants the world to know that he wants them. Hallelujah. He wants them to know. And there's a beautiful truth that he made so real to me last Sunday morning, early in the morning, as Gabriel met with me in that office and spoke to me about what God is doing, God's methods today. He spoke to me about the seeds that have been sown in the hearts and lives of people around the world. That the gospel message, though it may not have been received, it may not have been germinated, that the seed has gone forth and it's been sown in many, 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 many lives. And that God's plan for believers is this. Get this, believer. God's plan for you is that you take on and become the light of God to these people. That you actually have the nature and partake of the nature of Jesus. This is his plan for you. In 1 Peter, I'm going to read a few verses here. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you follow this with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is God's plan for you. He isn't necessarily wanting you to become the greatest Bible teacher in the earth. He's not intending for you just to grow in great stature as far as moving people is concerned. He wants you to be like Jesus. God's highest plan for you is that you be like Jesus in this world. And then we'll be coming back to this truth in just a moment. I'm going to read from verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to this life, that pertain to godliness, have been given unto us when we learn to know Him, see Him as He is. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God wants you to be like Jesus. Partakers of that divine nature. Having escaped the pollution or the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has a beautiful escape as you get to know God. Those things that you have been battling will fall away. You'll have victory over them. In the beauty of Jesus. God wants literally millions of representatives, each of them representing the beauty of Jesus in this world. Then he goes on to tell us the things about the nature of Jesus. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. All of these things are the characteristics of the nature of Jesus. He said, add these things to your life. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells us, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. God's desire for you is for you to be like Jesus and not to slip back into an old way. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and ye be established in the truth. God wants us to be like the Lord. Now, let me draw your attention back to this world as a great field that's been planted. Seeds have been sown. Often in many places, they've been watered by the tears of people. God's great work that He's doing today in drawing people close to Himself. In allowing them and leading them into a place where His life is being seen in them, that the life of Jesus is being seen. Jesus' life is light. The Word tells us this. That in Him was life. That life was the light of men. That lights people in the world. So, look at it this way. God has set you in the world as a light. And now he says, it's time to arise and to shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The looks, the nature of Jesus is risen upon you. The glory of the Lord is streaming from you. What is the purpose of this? Just to give you a place of beauty and prominence? No. That likeness of Jesus that's streaming from your life is becomes the warm rays of God's love, of His gentleness, of His nature that goes forth. And as this mighty angel was speaking to me, he said that the seed has been sown. And now as we partake of the nature of Jesus, and we shine the warm rays from our life, will cause a germinating of the seed that is sown all over the country. And there's going to be life spring forth because the seed is there. Gospel, the seed of the gospel is there. He doesn't say to stop sowing, but he does say that as we move about in this world, as we are ministering, living among people, that something in their heart is going to come to life. Hallelujah. The seed is going to spring to life. They're going to come to know Him. New life. People that are dead in sins are going to come alive because the seed is going to spring. There are some of you here today that may not know Christ, but I want you to think of times that seed has been sown. You've been probably in a home, a mother that's loved God, a father that's loved God, or you've been out working. You've looked up into the sky and your mind seemed to drift to the things of God. There must be a God out there somewhere. Or you've been spared some grievous accident by God's help. Or you were listening to the radio and you heard a song that told about God and there was a softness in your heart. You may have even had to dab a tear away from your eye as the seed was sown, as your heart was touched. You may have heard a message sometime a long time ago. Seed was sown. I think of this telephone call that we received from up in the Peace River country. This man called weeping. They had listened to that tape in a saloon. And he told me that 16 years before, he had heard a sermon. And that his heart felt that he should surrender to the Lord, then some seed was sown. But he said as he was listening to this tape, it all came back to him. And he came to the phone and called and asked how he could find Jesus. I was able to pray for him over the phone. He slipped his hand in the Lord's. And then he said, now I'm going back and tell these other 16 men who are weeping as they're listening to that tape, I'm going to tell them. God is warming by His life, by His presence, by His work through believers, by the divine visitations, by all that He's doing. God is causing and readying a people for the Lord. You believe that? Hallelujah. He's readying them for the Lord. Well, while Gabriel was telling me this, I feel it, that I have not been able to communicate it the way that it was communicated in my own heart, that the world is ready. The world is ready and the seeds are ready to spring forth as the light shines in upon them. As he was speaking to me about this, something happened that I will never forget. I mentioned it in my Sunday school class last Sunday, and I felt so awed by it. I couldn't even talk about it here in the church. But while He was speaking to me, suddenly a shaft of light about 18 inches across came into that room of the house, my office there. It did not diffuse and go out into the room. It stayed, it did a light like a blue-white pipe. It was a shaft of light. I saw it. I looked at it, but it was so dazzling I couldn't keep my eyes upon it. And I felt so absolutely consumed by the brightness of that light. Gabriel, who was standing by me, stopped. This other great angel who was there stopped. It lasted about 5 minutes. But I thought they made no reference to it. Except they began telling me again about the light, the warmth of that light that was going to be germinating seeds of life. And I, oh God, have I taken this? Has it been important enough to me? How important this must be to God to, by supernatural means, let me know. But let us know that He wants His believers to be shafts of light, beaming warmth, love, and kindness into the world, that the seeds that are sown in lives everywhere will suddenly germinate, and they'll say, "Oh, I need God. I want Him. I must have Him." What is God trying to do? God loves people. God is not seeking to condemn people. He's seeking to bring them to Himself. Hallelujah. And Jesus, when He stated what He came to do, He said, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." Praise God. I was reluctant to mention this. There's so many things that people may hear that they may have to sort out in their minds. I don't know yet what this light was, but I can't help but feel that God Himself moved into that room to emphasize the importance of this message. Something very important for these mighty angels to stop in total awe. I feel that while I'm speaking this morning, God is here. I wouldn't even be surprised. Some of you here would even catch a glimpse of that light that was so dazzling that your lives would never be the same. Oh, God. To tell you this morning, I cannot take what God's doing lightly. It's the most important thing right now in my whole life. Because God is carrying a message out to the world. He's saying to the world, "I love you. I want you." He's wanting the world to be loved through you. Through the beauty of Jesus. I can't continue this message. There's some other things that are of tremendous importance. I feel that God is here. Such a powerful way. I feel that He's putting His hand on lives. I feel that seed that has been sown, not only a gospel seed, but seeds of hope, seeds of desire for service for God, seeds of real faith and belief that have been sown in your heart because of the warmth of what God is doing are springing to life. Do you feel this morning that there is a quickening in your own spirit? Do you feel it? If you feel it this morning, I want you to respond with a loud, "Praise God."
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Oh, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Some of you may never have had the courage to place your hands on someone and pray that life would go through them and they would be healed. But today, God's presence and the light of the gospel that's shining into your heart, the light that's risen on you, is causing a growth there of that faith. God wants you to pray. You've never had the faith to just talk to someone. You didn't know whether they would listen to you. But all of a sudden, there's a confidence coming, and you're able to share the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of this message. That God wants them. Hallelujah. That He loves them. That He has room for them. Let's just stand together right now. Turn the whole auditorium into a prayer room. We're right in the very presence of God. There may be some of you this morning who don't know Him, and you'd like to just move right to the front here, or right where you are. Just reach out your hand and slip it in God's. For God is telling you today that He is not angry with you anymore, that His wrath is turned away, and the seeds that have been sown in your life, that knowledge that you have about God is springing to life. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.